The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. What a blessing. Amen. Thank you, fellas, for those that preached in my stead while I was away in the Philippines. Tremendous messages, I'm sure. I heard that God worked in a wonderful way. Aren't you glad that God has given us the staff that he has? What a wonderful blessing to be able to have men, renowned men, if I may say so, that's able to stand and perform the will of God as they preach and as they teach, and praise the Lord for that. Take your Bible, if you will, and go back to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter 3. Look down now in verse 23 through 25, where the Bible says in verse 23, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord," watch it now, "knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of an inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Now, that says that in verse 24. Look back, if you will, in verse 22. Watch this. Servants. We're all servants. It is better to be a servant than to be served. The Bible says, obey in all things your masters. That's your bosses. Your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, I realize that while I was gone here in the United States, we celebrated Labor Day. Labor Day. But as I speak on this morning, when it comes to a work ethic, as I speak on this morning, when we talk about a work solution, it's not just during the Labor Day that we ought to have a work solution. It seems like that here in the United States and in other countries around the world, we've lost the work ethic. It seems like that there is a dire need for people to understand how important it is to work. Now, I did not say how important it is to get paid for your work. I'm not talking about pay for work. I'm talking about work. We should do our very best no matter what the pay. As the Bible teaches here, as unto the Lord, we should do our very best. You go to different countries around the world, you're going to see that the economy is totally different. In some countries, they work an entire day. I'm talking 8 hours in the field, and they'll make a dollar or even less in some countries around the world. I've often said this, that here in America, the poorest person in America is one of the richest people in the world. And by the way, if you do your research, you're going to find out that's very true. And so we ought to thank God that God has given us the ability to work, whether it's we work with our minds, whether we work with our hands, or whether we work with both. We ought to thank God that God has given us the ability to be able to work. Whether you labor in the home as a caring mother, as a caring wife, or whether you work outside of the home to help to be able to keep the home running properly financially. Can I tell you, we ought to thank God that we have the ability to work. Whether you're somebody that is an employee or you're an employer, it does not matter. Can I tell you, you ought to thank God that God has given you the ability to work. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "My father taught me to work, but he never taught me to love it." It sounds to me like he didn't love the work that he was doing at that time. By the way, he wasn't president at that time. Abraham Lincoln was cutting wood out back of his cabin when he said that. Dr. Charles Mayo, the founder of the Mayo Clinic, said this, "There is no fun like work." Sounds to me like he enjoyed work. I remember coming up as a child, I loved it when it was fall time. Oh, not because we had to bag up the leaves, but I loved raking up the leaves, and then we would all stand back, me and my three brothers, we'd rake up the leaves on the farm, we'd get the pile as big as we possibly could get it, and I'm talking about we had a lot of trees that produced a lot of leaves, and we raked them up, got them as big as we possibly could, and then we'd take off. running across that yard, we would dive into that leaf pile. And sometimes we would play daredevil. So Dave would get on one side of the leaf pile, and it was so big I couldn't see him. I'd get on the other pile, side of the leaf pile. He'd take off running this way. I'd take off running that way. And as we're in the air, we're just praying, don't let us hit heads, you know. But they were the fun times. Never enjoyed snow. I was raised in the Northeast. Never enjoyed the snow when it came time to shoveling it. Always enjoyed it coming down, watching it. You know, here, when we first moved here, we had a snow. Many of you that were members of the church back then blamed us for the snow. I never will forget it. Said, man, we called you to be pastor. We didn't expect you to come change the weather. But I remember the first year we were here, my dear wife will remember this, our children remember this, it snowed outside. Matter of fact, my wife slid off the road, went into a little gutter, hit a sheet of ice, and we thought, that's not supposed to happen in Texas. It's not. It's just not. You're supposed to have sunshine 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, year round. And so, but it snowed that first year that we was here. But I found out that snow in Texas, if it ever does snow again, and you live here now, you'll find it out. It melts by about noon. And so we went out early in the morning. We were excited. We're building snowmen. Man, we were so excited. And I think we built three of them that year. They stood about this tall, and they lasted until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon because, after all, they were such big snowmen, you know. Can I say that never enjoyed the shoveling the snow when I was raised in the Northeast, but we sure did enjoy the fun of the snow. The snowmen, the snow sliding, if you will, on the sleds, riding around in a horse-pulled type of carriage that was built for the snow. We had the privilege to do that several times, skating on the ice. You know, now, with every job, however, you're going to find this, whether it's shoveling the snow in the wintry months, I always kid with my friends that's up in the Northeast. I call them up when I find out the blizzards are coming through. I say, I'm thinking about you right now as I'm wiping 3 inches of sunshine off of my windshield, you know, and they say, preacher, we don't love you anymore. May I say this, with every pleasure that comes, with every job that comes, there is that pleasure in it. It all depends on how you look at it. Again, Dr. Charles Mayo said, there is no fun like work. Inventor Thomas Edison said this. He said, I never did a day's work in my life. It was all fun. Never did a day's work in my life. It was all fun. In 1887, the nurses had duties. In 1887, the nurses were required to have 50 patients, no less. They were strict in their regulations. They had to sweep the floors daily, do the yard work daily, dust the patient's furniture and windowsills daily. They had to maintain the temperature inside of the rooms by shoveling coal and bringing it in, making sure the rooms were heated, had to make sure that the kerosene lamps were clean and well lit. Also, the chimneys were clean and well serviced. The nurses had responsibilities in making sure that all of the pens were filled with ink. They started at 7 a.m. in the morning, and they ended their day daily at 8 p.m. at night. The only difference was on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, they considered. On the Sabbath, you had day off. Your day off began at 12 noon and ended at 2 p.m. All other days you worked. All other days you worked. Now, by the way, back then you got a whopping pay of $30 a month. Each one of them had to meet with a personal accountant that took $15 a month out of their salary and placed it in a retirement fund so that when they got old, they'd have money to live on. There were strict regulations. You were not allowed to smoke. You were not allowed to drink. You were not allowed to get your hair done at a beauty shop often. You were not allowed to attend public dances, And if so, you would be fired immediately. Now, by the way, they expected them to do different type of requirements. Nowadays, people complain if they work at McDonald's because they have to wear the shirt. They complain that they work at Walmart because they've got to wear the vest. They complain if they have to clean off a shelf because, after all, you don't have a right to tell me what to do, even though you're paying me. Let's talk about some things here when it comes to work. Now, I'm not just saying this because Labor Day has come and passed. I'm not saying it. I'm saying there should be a work ethic in everything we do. Matter of fact, I could preach this 2 weeks from now and still apply. I could preach this 4 months from now. It would still apply. I think that our young people need to understand that they ought not to be served, but they ought to rise up and serve. All right, so let me give you some thoughts. Statement number one, there's the command to work. Over in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, the Bible says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. There is the command to work. By the way, because of Moses, we have Saturday off. Because of Jesus, we have Sunday off. Just think, if we just had 5 more Jewish boys, we'd never work. But you think about this, there's the command to work. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Bible says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. Now, first off, watch this. First he worked, and then he rested. First he worked, and then he rested. So when should you rest? After you work. After your work. You say, well, what if it takes more time to work than rest will allow? Eventually, you will rest whether you want to or not, because eventually your body will shut down. Yesterday, we flew in, and I was determined. Oh, I was so determined. We had a 14-hour flight, the last leg of the flight from Seoul, Korea, over here to Dallas. And so about 14-hour flight, something like that, I'm not sure. But it was a long flight. And I was determined, along with Denton and some others that was on the trip, we are not going to bed. We're going to stay awake, and that way we get a good night's sleep the night. And so I was determined. I'm not laying down. I'm going to keep moving. So I called my wife, and I said, honey, I know we have soul winning at 10. We're landing at about 8:30 or 9. Do me a favor, bring my suit and put it in my office. I'm going to keep my regular routine. Going to go out soul winning, do my follow-up, whole 9 yards. And so I did. She brought my suit, was there in the office. I cleaned myself up, headed out to make some soul winning calls, did my follow-up visits, Debbie Hendricks, her mom went home to be with the Lord, and so Brother Butler and I attended the funeral yesterday afternoon, and I'll be honest with you, it's the first time, I think in a long time, I ever fell asleep doing preaching. I mean, all up until that time, I'm moving. I mean, I'm moving. I'm making visits. I'm knocking on some doors. I'm doing some follow-up work and stuff like that. But when it came time to attend the funeral service, I mean, that dear man, he was up there, and he was giving it. I mean, he had great vigor. I mean, he was giving it everything he had, and I'm sitting still. Now, for a tired man, when you sit still, it doesn't work too well. And man, I'm sitting still, and I started feeling for our men that work all night, you know, then they come to church, and I thought, man, I feel for them. Now I know what they're going through. And so I'm sitting there, and man, this guy was getting with it, and Brother Butler's sitting there, he's all zoned in, man, he's paying attention, and I'm sitting beside him, and I'm trying real hard. My eyes are getting hard, and I'm going like this, and people looked at me like I guess they thought I was on drugs or something. And man, my eye, I'm trying to stare him down, and I'm trying to keep him open, and I start pinching my flesh, and I start biting my tongue. None of that worked. And man, all of a sudden, you know, I'm really trying to pay attention, and I'm glad we were sitting on the side. And it just hit me all of a sudden. I mean, La La Land is coming with a pillow. And man, it just hit me all of a sudden, and man, I just started going like this, and I started sinking, my shoulders started going down, and I thought, no, this cannot be happened. be tough, be strong, straighten up. And I did, and my head went like that. Can I tell you, listen, sometimes the way to just keep going is just keep going. You know, sometimes when you're at work, and I know how it is. Come on, I have to get up in the mornings just like you do. And man, sometimes it's difficult, especially if you work late into the night and you got to get up early in the morning. But can I tell you this? There is the command that God gives us to work. Over in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Over in John chapter 15 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, and He says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And so Jesus is saying, My Father works, and I want you to know that I work too. There's a fellow by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley was a great a preacher as far as his getting it out. He could preach to a crowd of 5,000 with no microphone. No microphone. Man, I preached in a public school over in the Philippines, and we had roughly about 900 students there and had no microphone. I mean, and these kids were just, these were all high school kids. And I'd go like this, shh, and they'd all just get quiet. I mean, all just get quiet, just as respectful could be, and just listening. And so I was able to preach to them without a microphone. And can I tell you, they say that John Wesley, small frame man, never weighed more than 120 pounds, lived to be 90 years of age. At the age of 73, John Wesley said, "I feel better and stronger than I did when I was 23 years of age." He would gather crowds, and he would preach to them outside. And they said that his voice, along with Whitfield, George Whitfield's voice, they said the same thing about him, that you could hear his voice for upward to a mile away. Now, why? I believe this. I believe that they were used to working with their voices. Samuel Johnson said this. They said that there's never time for leisure when there's work to be done. There needs to be those that decide they're going to work. Now, by the way, there's a time to play. There's a time to play. I mean, there's a time to chill, if you will. There's a time to take that vacation time. There's a time to be able to back off. There's a time to be able to say, okay, I'm going to take a break. But when it comes time to work, let's be men and let's be ladies and let's be young men and young ladies that decide that you're going to step up and do the work that God has for you. Statement number one, there's the command to work. Statement number two, there's the ambition of work. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, "He that gathereth in the summer is like a wise son, and he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame." Can I say that there needs to be the ambition of work? There was a professor years ago by the name of George Palmer. He was there at Harvard, and he told his boy, he said, "Don't be a lazy boy. Don't be a lazy boy." And he told his wife, he said, "Call the boy," who was at Harvard. He said, "Call the boy and find out if he's awake. I found out that he's missing his morning classes. Call the boy and find out if he's awake." So mama called, and the boy was still in bed. And mama said, "Listen, it's time for you to get out of bed. Aren't you ashamed?" And the boy replied, "Yes, ma'am, I'm ashamed, but I'd rather be ashamed than get out of bed." Now, can I tell you this? There has to be some times where we say, "I'm just ashamed that I'm not doing all that I should be doing." Young people need to understand the concept of work. Do you work every day? Do you have something that you're doing to work so that one day you can retire? Is there something that you're doing that is not expected of you to do because others won't do it, but you step up and do it because you know it's the right thing to do, and it's called work? At work, do you do your best? Are you giving your best? Are you gladly serving? Are you putting in overtime when it's not asked? There was Time Magazine in 1999, the June edition, put out this obituary in Time Magazine. They rarely ever do it, but they did it this time for Eddie Stankley. Eddie Stankley, the obituary read, his nickname was Brat. He was one that had a pennant that was pinned on him because he was an excellent second baseman for the Dodgers, also for the Boston Braves, also for the New York Giants. The manager of the Dodgers said this, he couldn't run very well, he could not hit very well, he could not throw very well. Matter of fact, he didn't do anything quite well, but the reason that he won the pennant was because this, he always found a way to win the game. He couldn't do anything well, but he always found a way to win the game. Can I say this? We ought to have an ambition for work. And by the way, how do you teach your young people to work? Sometimes you work beside them. I remember coming up. I remember my dad when he got the electric push mower, not the electric, the gas push mower. And I remember my dad, at a very young age, taught me to mow the lawn. I went back to live with my parents when I was 6 years of age. And never will forget it. The first summer I lived with my parents, my dad was teaching me how to mow the front lawn at the age of six. He had a gas mower. Remember the bars they used to have down low? And then the big bar up top there. And so he was pushing the top bar. I was pushing the little bar at age six underneath him. And I was mowing the lawn. I felt like big stuff. I did not know he was training me to take over his job. But can I tell you, I learned to do stuff like that because I had a dad that taught me. Now, can I say this? Can I say the reason that children learn to work mostly is because they have parents that work. If I was a parent and I did not have a job, I'd go get a job if I had children for the sake of the children. Teach the children how to work. They ought not to be government babies. They ought to learn to get out and work. Ought to learn what is that? Well, I tell you what, I received this check from the government. Well, first off, if you got to receive it for a little while, somebody might understand that. But to live on it the rest of your life, nobody understands that. And so decide that you're going to be an individual that's going to step out and work. Give it your very best. By the way, when you give it your very best, those nurses I told you about, 1887, they had their review. When did they have their review? Every year. And if you did good for 5 years, then you would be considered for a raise. Every 5 years. It's different nowadays, isn't it? Everybody wants a raise every year. And some people want it every 6 months. Can I say this? Can I say there ought to be an ambition for work? Did you hear the guys I talked about at the very beginning? Dr. Mayo, did you hear? It's work, but it's fun. You can make anything fun. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? You can make church fun if you want to. Somebody said, I came to church and it was boring. It might be because the person that you have in your body. You can be excited about something if you want to. I've seen people go to Six Flags and some people standing in line. Man, I can't wait. Going to get on the ride. It's going to be fantastic. Just can't wait. Man, I'm just so excited about it. Same person standing behind them, standing in front of them, not excited about anything. I've seen dads come to watch their boys play basketball and they're playing more than their boys from the bleachers. Man, they're not containing themselves. I mean, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter if he's going down the wrong way on the court. Dad's just excited he's going somewhere. Man, got the basketball, bouncing it down, getting ready to try to do the layup. Dad's over there, can't contain himself, standing up, shouting. I mean, giving it everything he's got. He's playing more than the son. But why? Because he sees somebody that has an ambition. That has an ambition. If you go out and you split and cord wood, can I tell you, depending on who you split and cord the wood with, you'll either have fun or not have fun. You're working on a vehicle, depending who you're working on the vehicle with, you're either going to have fun or not have fun. When you travel on a trip somewhere, it's either going to be boring out your nose or it's going to be fun out the top, simply because of who you're traveling with. I'm saying this, I'm saying there's the ambition. The same thing is true about ambition. Aren't you excited when you get around somebody that's excited? You ever try and plan an evening, say, hey, look, let's do something together. Great. What do you want to do? I don't know. But I want to do something. Great. Hey, what do you want to do? I don't know. But I know I want to do something with you. Great. What do you want to do with me? I don't know. But let's do something exciting. Let's do it. What's exciting to you? I don't know. But can I tell you, listen, when you step up and say, hey, let's go shoot some hoops. Hey, let's go over here. Let's play the horseshoes. Hey, let's go over here. Let's go on a hike. Hey, let's go over here. Let's eat a picnic lunch. You pack it. Let's go over here and let's do this. Can I tell you, when you get an ambition about something, there should be an ambition also when it comes to work. Work is not a dirty four-letter word. It's a good word. It's an honest word. It's a word that we all ought to rejoice over. Statement number one, there's the command to work. Statement number two, ambition to work. Statement number three, and I'm done. There's the best work. What's the best work? Man, I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. The Bible says, therefore, it says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, listen to it now, in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God says that we ought to always, look, thank God for those that do the dentistry work. We thank God for every dentist. But also as the dentist is doing the dentistry, he ought to also be doing the work of the Lord. Amen. What is the work of the Lord? Showing people how to be saved. Curtis Hudson was learning how to be a soul winner and train his church to be soul winners. He got excited about it. He's given a challenge, and all of a sudden the doctor that was there that day picked it up and said, that's me. That's me. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I can be a soul winner. I can do this. I know I can. He studied his notes. He decided he's going to witness to the first person that came in that morning. And just so happened the guy was returning, had some x-rays that the doctor was going to go over with him to find out what the results was. Doctor was all nervous. He said, I've got to go back into my, the man was sitting there. He said, I've got to go back and just study something. I'll be right back. The man thought he was studying the x-rays. He came out. And he was all nervous. The man was all nervous. He didn't know what the doctor was going to say about the x-rays. And so the doctor looked at the man. He'd been back there studying his notes on soul winning. He came back out, looked at the man, and said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'll go to heaven? The patient then almost did die of a heart attack. He said he passed out. After he got him revived, he was very easy to lead to Christ. We landed in the Philippines. We boarded a plane to fly another hour and 15 minutes or whatever it was over to Mindanao. I sat down. There's a girl sitting right next to me, 23 years of age. I said, hi, my name is Mike. I'm heading over to this island. I'm going to speak at a conference. Do you live there? She said, yes, sir, I do. I said, that's great. I said, are you a young professional? She said, I am. She said, but I'm doing my mission work right now. I said, you are. What are you doing? She said, I'm a Jehovah Witness. She said, I'm traveling over to do my mission work. I said, Jehovah, that is so neat. I'm going to serve Jehovah. She said, are you a witness? I said, I am. I said, matter of fact, I am a witness of the true Jehovah. Are you a witness of the true Jehovah? She turned pale. She said, I think so. I said, you can know so. Let me show you how you can become a true witness of the true Jehovah. There's only one way. She said, really? I said, you need to know these things. You're a missionary. Shame on them for not teaching you this. I'm a witness of Jehovah, and I know these things, and I'm your elder. So you need to listen up. She said, yes, sir. For about the next 25, 35, 40 minutes, I was showing her in the Bible about the true Jehovah. Got ready to get ready to land. She bowed her head. She received Christ as Savior. I said, now what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to tell it right about the true Jehovah. They probably kicked her out. The best witness. Look, those of you that are business people, don't forsake Christ. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be somebody that says, well, I've just got to take care. Look, can I tell you, those people that work for you are going to spend eternity somewhere. They are. The reason they work for you is because God's allowed you to have them so that you can witness to them. When I was pastoring up in Tennessee, we had a lumberjack. That's a guy that cuts down trees. A lumberjack attended our service. I made a statement like that, and he owned the lumber mill. And he said, listen, he said, can you come by? I'll get all my employees together. Can you come by? And he said, I'll give you a one-time shot. Just one-time shot. He said, that way their blood is not on my hands. He said, I'll give you a one-time shot. He said, you come by. He said, if you want to preach to them, turn loose and let her rip. He said, if you want to be mild and just talk to them, fireside chat, like your Wednesday night Bible study sometime, he said, just fireside chat it all the way. He said, you be led of the Holy Ghost, and you come by. And I said, okay. So what time you want me to come by? He said, 7 a.m. I said, all right. He said, I have them all assembled in the assembly room. I said, it sounds like a winner. So I went by, and I don't know, there was about 45 or 50 men that was in there, rough and tough, tumbling, spitting tobacco at 7 a.m. You know they had to be tough. And so I said, okay, my name is Pastor Wells. I'm pastor here at Union City Baptist Temple. And your boss comes to our church, and he asked me to come by and speak with you a little bit. Now listen up. And one guy in the back, you know, he's just not paying attention. I said, you, sir, I'm talking to you. Shut up. Now, I don't know if you're supposed to tell a lumberjack that or not. But at 7 o'clock in the morning, my brain is not completely functionable. I said, I've only got one shot at this, and you're not going to mess it up. Now, shut up, and you listen to me. When I did that, everybody else listened, because apparently he obeyed, and he's not used to obeying. So it got quiet in the room. Now, I don't know if that's good or not. But I gave it my best shot, and 31 of them bowed their hearts. Never will forget it. 31 of them bowed their hearts, received Christ as Savior. And the guy that was in the back was the very first one to raise his hand that he wanted to be saved. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, do your best. Do your best. As I stood before those, I guess Brother Denton was about 600, I think, cadets, about 600. About 600 cadets that was in the room and all stuffed in there. As I stood before them, man, I want to do my best. I want to do my best. When I get up to preach, whether it's to a crowd of, 600, 700, 800, 150, just 50, 25, man, I want to do my best. I'm not doing it for the people's sake. I'm doing it because of the God that has employed me. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that do the best work. Do the best work. You realize it takes the same muscles in the mind to play golf as it does to mow a lawn? You realize it takes the same muscles in the mind to be able to play a game as it does to do business? The only difference is the mental aptitude. That's the only difference. J.C. Penney, J.C. Penney, you may have shopped at one of his stores. He died in 1971 at the age of 95. At the age of 95, he had an empire of 1,660 stores. He said this. He said, I come from three generations of Baptist preachers that were my ancestors. And he said, so at our stores and during the time that he ran the stores, he said, I don't drink because I'm a Christian. And whether you're a Christian or not, you're not allowed to drink if you work for me. You're not allowed to smoke if you work for me. And if you do and I find out about it, I'll fire you immediately. He had very strict rules. He said this. He said, we're going to live by the golden rule, and that is faith in God and country, he said. He said, I would rather be known as a Christian than as a merchant. Now, by the way, three cheers for J.C. Penney. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, wait a minute. And so we understand this. We understand that we're supposed to do heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So I'm supposed to do everything I do in my work, I do it as I serve the Lord. And as I do it, as I serve the Lord, God blesses that. You know, some people got upset the other day, and I had one that even told me, said, you know, preacher, when you said, it was kind of demeaning, when you said, preacher, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and that all we are stewards, that offended me, because the gentleman said, he said, I have a business. And he said, I've worked hard at my business, and it's been by the fruit of my hands and the labor of my heart. And I said, yeah, I understand that. I'm not trying to belittle you, but understand that we're still supposed to be stewards of all God gives us. Amen. God gives you a brain, you're supposed to be using it for God. God gives you hands, you're supposed to be using them for God. You know, wouldn't it be so good if we became such dedicated Christians that we said, here's the way it's going to be, that I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to say, dear God, please help me with my mind. Help me with my hands. Help me with my goals for you. Help me, God, to be able to please you. Oh, you say, preacher, you sound like you think we ought to be Christians all the time. Can I say, you can never retire from being a Christian. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't check in and check out. You can't do that. Well, I think I'll put on my Christian jacket today, and tomorrow I'll put on my heathen jacket. Can't do that. No, you're always supposed to act like a Christian. Why? Because that is who you is. Oh, you are awake. Okay. That's who you are. Now, and so here's what we see, and I'm done. The last portion of the verse I read, verses a moment ago. Verse 24, Colossians 3, here's what it says, and I'm done. The Bible says, knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So he's the one that gives us the reward. He's the one that rewards us. We give the labor, he rewards. Somebody asked me the other day, do you enjoy working for the church? I said, I don't work for the church. I said, I work for the Lord. Now, the Lord uses the church to take care of my living. But I work for the Lord. Now, can I tell you, he needs to be the one that we work for. Amen. And so you think of that as you get ready to go to work on Monday. You think of that as you return to the labor force on Tuesday. You think of that as you labor in whatever you do in your apartment complex or your housing development or on the land in which you live. You think about the way that you could take and be able to serve Jesus Christ. And what is it that you could do to be able to please him in all matter of faith and practice as a believer? Because that's the way God wants us to be. You know, I don't turn off Christianity and then turn it back on. Oh, no. Man, you know, I witness people as much as I can. I pass out Bible tracts as much as I can. But if I was a businessman, I'd be the same way. There wouldn't be any difference because it's inside of me. It's my DNA. It's who I am. So if I was somebody that was a businessman or whatever the case, I'd still be talking to people about Christ. I'd still be pulling people in my office and say, look, I just want to talk to you a minute. I care about you. One day we're going to spend eternity somewhere. I'm going to heaven. I want you to go. Let me show you how you can know that you'll go. I'd still be doing stuff like that. Why? Because I know the value of going to heaven. It's not a pretend place. It's a real place. One of the days, the second day, there was 2 days that we had that we took a day of rest after just running for 2 weeks and then let the team do some shopping. And the first day I was able to go with them for that amount of time that they were out, and I went into this baggage store and started talking, and I forget, was you with me? Denton, I don't know who was with me, but Sam Carnes was with me, and started talking, whatnot, and about the bags, you know, and the camping equipment. I love stuff like that, and comparing prices to the U.S. to Philippines and stuff, and this lady, you know, she's just so helpful. She's a manager of the store. It wasn't busy, so I wasn't interrupting anything, and I gave her a gospel track, and I said, ma'am, I'd like for you to read this during the time that you have down, and when she opened it up, started reading it right there, and she said, wow. Well, that's all she had to say, because that meant she wanted me to talk to her. And she said, wow. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, that is a wow. And she was a Chinese young lady. And so I said, let me show you why it's a wow. Nobody's in the store. It's just us and the people that was shopping with me. And I said, let me show you why it's a wow. And I said, sure do care about you. Started to walk her through that gospel track and showed her need of Christ. She bowed her head. She started crying uncontrollably after she received Christ. And she said, this is so good. I'm going to go to heaven. This is so good. I said, let's get a picture together. You want to? I'm learning how to do that. You know, you can hold that picture way out, or the camera thingy way out here. You can do that. And it's not a selfie. I think it's a self-us or something, because I don't do it by myself. And so it's a self-us. And so I make sure, you know. And so, you know, I worry about people who take the selfies all the time. I'm combing my hair now, selfie. I'm eating my breakfast now, selfie. You know, it's like, okay, who cares? And so I took this selfie, and she said, oh, no, you can't take it right now. You can't take it right now. She said, let me get all this out. I just got to get all this out. I'm so sorry. She said, but I'm so happy. I'm just so happy. She said, I'm going to go to heaven. And she said, it took an American to come tell me. And I'm just so happy. Thank you for coming to my store. And then later on that, after a couple of hours, I walked in another store. She's there. I said, wait a minute. You were down at this other one. She said, I'm a roaming manager. I have 5 stores that I'm over. And so I roam. So I gave her some more tracks. I said, as you're roaming, here's more. And tell other people. Be serious about your work.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.